having breakfast. I really don't know how I was able to eat breakfast afterwards. And then I heard the 9 o'clock news as we are on our way here. And the opening of the news, both at 8 and at 9 o'clock, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised that it was at 10, but I didn't listen at 10. How many times do I have to listen? A poll. They announced a poll of the Palestinian population. 84% of Palestinians want peace with Israel. 75% of those who voted for Hamas didn't vote because they love Hamas. It's because they wanted to reject the PLO. They could have gone on to say that 99% of Palestinians are Ohave Yisrael, they love all Jews. All suicide bombers were dying to show their love for the Jewish people. And I'm listening to this. And then, of course, they say, on the 8 o'clock news, they said that about 860 people were polled by some newspaper, some Arab newspaper. By 9 o'clock, it had gone up, it had changed. About 900 people. Now, 900 sounds a little better than 860. If you don't get it, it's all one big lie. It's all one big lie. There isn't a shred of truth. For that matter, I don't even believe they made a poll altogether. It's all a lie. And the lie, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, has been coordinated with some of our people here, who of course, with the victory of Hamas, it throws everything into turmoil. So what you have to do is reprogram everybody. Reprogram everybody. You have to, I've always said that, you know, there are those who launder money. And Israel, for the last 13 years, launders terrorists. You take a good, run-of-the-mill killer, you wash them up a little bit. One of them they couldn't shave. You wash them up, you run them through the Israeli mill, and they are statesmen who are brought to the White House, so to say. So now what they want to do, the spin now is, Yes, partner. Of course we have a partner. You don't know Hamas. You don't know Hamas. You know, they were fighting against the occupation. I can write the whole script for you. I can write the whole script. And in a few weeks from now, you're going to have already polls saying that 73% of Israelis want to make peace with Hamas. And it's unbelievable. What does this have to do with the Shia? It has everything to do with today's Shia. Everything in the world to do with today's Shia. The Abarbanel. The Abarbanel asks his 16th question. Every parsha in Torah, he begins with a whole list of questions. And then he, in the course of his explaining the parasha, he answers the questions one after another. And the question goes back to the beginning of everything that's happened. Shmos, Va'era, we're in Parsha's bow. Moshe is standing before Paro when he says, Va'ato now, Nelchon Oderech Shloshes Yomim, let's go for 3 days into the desert. The Abarbanel asks, did they plan ever to go into the desert for 3 days and come back to Egypt? How does God tell Moshe to present a plan that's an absolute lie? And we've taken a poll, Paro. 100% of Jews are going to turn around after we have served God in the desert, and we're coming right back over here. It's a lie. Is this the way God runs his world? What happened to morality? What happened to ethics? What happened to truth? Truth. Moshe MS, Vitoroso MS. Wait a minute. What's so MS about Moshe over here? Go for 3 days in the desert. All right. What would have been better is if Moshe would have said, Shalach et ha'am mitachat sivlot Mitzrayim. Call a spade a spade. Send these people out from beneath the suffering of Egypt, the burdens of Egypt. Let my people go. 2, 4, 6, 8. Open up the iron gate. We want out. That would have been straight. It would have been truth. It would have been honesty. Umatoelet hayab sipur hazeh. What benefit is there in this story? He's making the question even stronger. He says, "We know God knows that nothing that Moshe is going to say is really going to make a difference. Moshe, in fact, in this whole mission is going to accomplish nothing. His words are not going to make an impact. The makos are not going to make an impact. It's going to be makos b'choros at the end, and God is going to force the hand of Paro. So why lie? Why say an untruth? Good question. By the way, is that the only untruth in this whole story? One of the untruths that began at the outset was God says, "Tell them." At the snare, he said it, and we dealt with it briefly a few weeks ago. Ask the Egyptians for gold, silver, and garments, and we're going to have. In number 6, I have the pasuk in our sedra. It's going to say it twice, but there, pasuk 22 and number 6, v'shah lo isha mishchenta. Each woman shall ask. Maybe to make things really worse, because the worse it gets, the better it'll get at the end. V'shah lo, each woman should borrow. Mishchenta from her neighbor, umigarat beitan, the one who lives in her house, klei chesef and klei zav, silver and gold, usmalot, and dresses, clothes, v'samtem al b'nechem al b'notechem, place them upon your sons and your daughters, v'nitzaltem et Mitzchayim. Rashi says, v'nitzaltem et Mitzchayim, you're going to empty them, empty Egypt. I mean, this pasuk really sounds like there's a lot of deceit going on. And this is going to be deceit and falsehood on a massive scale. It's not going to be Moshe saying, "Let's go for 3 days into the desert." This is going to be an entire people walking over to their neighbors. You know that dress that you wore to the chasana? Could I borrow that? Okay? Talking about deceit on a massive scale. Our Rabbi Nelson says, yes, what's going on over there? In number 2, we have the question as it is expressed by Rabbi Yitzchok Arama, who wrote a sefer called the Akedat Yitzchok, one of the early great Mefarshim of Torah. V'dvar hashlichut she'amar, with regard to the mission that he said, so he just says, "Ki vaday eino derech kovod lemalo lasot kein." This is not honor for God above to do this. You know what would be dignified for God to do? bring his great hand and just remove them from beginning to end. One straight, conscious act of removing the Jewish people from its Mitzrayim. In number three, the Eben Ezra, it tries to mitigate, ameliorate the extent of the lie. Let's go for 3 days. So, listen to what he says. Number three, V'dah, you should know, Kimosh Adonenu lo omal paro sheyoshufu. Paro didn't say that we're going to return. He said, let's go for 3 days in the desert. Didn't say any more. He didn't say we're going to go for 3 days in the desert and then we're going to come running back. In other words, really what the Eben Ezra is accomplishing is he's taking a big lie and making it into a little bit of a white lie. Moshe, our master, didn't say to Paro that they will return, that he was really lying. He only said that we're going to go a distance of 3 days' journey. The Egyptians assumed that they were going to return. In other words, it's not an outright lie, but you just leave them with a mistaken impression. Doesn't really answer the question. I mean, that's really just not a big liar. Not a big liar. In general, this is a question that arises in a number of other places in Tanakh. The extent of truth, but that's what we're going to talk about over here. So here we have, first of all, let's go for 3 days in the desert. Let's go for 3 days in the desert. I think that by the beginning of Parshat Bo, when we are already into Makkah number 7, Paro is still under the terrible mistaken impression. Even though Moshe Rabbeinu said, let's go for 3 days, only once. All the times that he talked to him, only once. After that he said, we're going to go celebrate out in the desert. The 3 days disappeared. But here, I'll just read that there were too many psukim that we're going to need over here, so I wasn't able to prepare all of the psukim. So you'll just, I think that you trust me. Trust me, here at the beginning of Parshas Bo, finally, Paro's beginning to become worked up because he tells him that the Arba is going to come, his officers and his advisors, his cabinet bitchoni tell him, don't you know that Egypt has already lost? We're not going to be able to stand up to the awesome forces against us. So he says, they bring Moshe and Aaron back to Paro, and he says to them, Lechu ivdu, go serve at Hashem Elokeichem, mi v'mi ha'holchem. Who are the ones that are going? Who's going to go? And then the great response of Moshe, Vayomer Moshe, Vinoreinu v'zkeinenu nolech, with our young and with our old, Bivoneinu v'noseinu, with our sons and our daughters, Bitzoneinu, uvivitkoreinu, with our sheep and with our cattle, Kichag Hashem lanu. Alright, let me say this. If the six Makkos were up to number 7, number 8, Dam Tzvardeya, Kinim, Orov, Dever, Shin, Borod, Arbe, we're up to number 8. This Paro still is under the impression that there's some kind of a temporary journey. They're going off into the desert, you know, desert buggies, climb a few mountains, bring a few sacrifices, and come back. And therefore, you know, he thinks he's still in charge. I said, please give me a list who's going. And when he tells him that everybody is going, so he says, Vayomer Aleihem, he said to them, Yehi Kein Hashem Imachem, let God be with you, like I'm going to send you out. You think I'm going to send you out with your children? Vesech Vas. Pharaoh doesn't get it yet. He doesn't get it. It's amazing. The power of not getting it. I tell you, I've been troubled with this new generation that's simply not going to understand some of the great expressions in Hebrew. Do you know the expression in Hebrew, Nafal Ha'asimon? The Asimon fell. Till I answer, well, what does it mean the Asimon fell? Somebody finally gets it. Because there was a day, we're going to have to tell our grandchildren, there was a day that people didn't walk around with phones, but they had to go to a public phone and they had to hope that the public phone was working. And there was some kind of a thing called an Asimon. I still have one in the house, you understand. Leman Tisaper, as the Chavanisha says at the beginning of this Seder, Leman Tisaper Bozdei Bincho Ben Bincho, so you should be able to tell your children and grandchildren there were once Asimons over here. You mean the big phones? How did people walk around with such big phones? You understand? So Nafal HaSimon. Nafal HaSimon. Nafal HaSimon means he finally got it. Yeah. There's another term, I'm afraid, that's going to go out with modern technology. In Hebrew, they say that something has happened that you now have to change your whole approach to it, you understand? Lachliv diskette. You have to change the diskette. Od ma'at, most probably there won't be diskette. There go two beautiful expressions in Hebrew out the year. Eitzel Paro at the beginning of Pasha's bow. One, lo nafal ha'asimon. The asimon didn't fall. He hasn't changed the diskette. He's still living with the idea that, yeah, these are my people, and oh, you want to go right? He throws them out. I don't know, isn't this all part of... I'm not really blaming this on Moshe and Rabbeinu Shlalom. That we've sort of given him reason to believe that they're just going out temporarily and going to come back. At this point in time already, it's very clear. Nobody is deceiving Paro, but Paro is deceiving himself. And by the way, there's no more effective way to deceive somebody than when he deceives himself. And we're surrounded by people who are deceiving themselves all the time. All the time. If the guys who said that poll this morning on the radio would read Beryl Wein in the Jerusalem Post today, they'd find out the true story of what the struggle is that's going on over here. And some of you may remember that I've said the same thing already about 10 times over the last few years, but he writes it well. I just didn't get a chance yet to read Carolyn Glick, who's immediately below him. In other words, I imagine it's Tuesday. Tuesday's a good day. Larry Dürfner is only on Friday, and I understand some of the other guys over there. There's the power of people to deceive themselves. But the fact is, the deceit is begun by the first statement that Moshe makes to Paro. Nelcha, let us go 3 days in the desert. Even though it's not repeated again afterwards, but even in other ways, I'll just give you some of the other psukim that I used. The first one is... Well, look, to be precise, the Rebbeinu first says to Moshe and Aaron, Shalach et ami, to tell Paro, send out my people, v'yachogu li b'midbar, they're going to have a festival to me in the desert. Second time they say to Paro, Nelcha no derech shloshes yom b'midbar, let's go 3 days in the desert, v'nizbecha, and we're going to bring sacrifices l'Hashem Elokeinu. The third time around already, 3 days is not mentioned anymore. 3 days is not mentioned, but there's a new word that enters the lexicon. By the third time they speak to Paro, Hashem Elokeinu Ivnim, Shlochani Lecho Lemor, God, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, Shalach et ami V'ya'avaduni bamidbar. Send out my people. I made a mistake. I gave a shiur some while ago, and part of it we're going to take a closer look at. Not send out my people. How should it be translated? Let my people go. We're going to see the difference between let my people go and send my people out. Send my people out leaves the impression that he's in charge. Paro is in charge and he's sending them out. Let my people go, completely different. By the way, at the time we pointed out that much to my chagrin, Art Scroll translates Shalach et ami, send my people out, which certainly I will show you a number of them before. It can't be that. And I don't know, with Art Scroll, how could we have marched for Soviet Jewry? What was the slogan of the struggle for Soviet Jewry? Let my people go. In Brezhnev, in Gorbachev, sent my people out. Just let my people go, and they will go. All right, so we're going to. Okay. Now, in the third time that Moshe speaks to Paro, he has thrown in something extremely significant that may not be noticed, but we're going to notice it. Shalach et ami, let my people go, v'ya'avduni bamidbar, and they will serve me in the desert. But v'ya'avduni is far, far more powerful than they will serve me. V'ya'avduni, we're going to see, means they're going to become my servants. Not yours anymore, mine. That's why the beginning of the story of the exodus of Egypt on the night of Pesach and Agad is Avodim Hoyinu leFaro b'Mitzrayim. We were Avodim to Paro, but now we're not his Avodim, because God says Ki li b'nei Yisrael Avodim. To me, the children of Israel are servants. We're not talking about Shalach et ami, let my people go, and they will serve me, and then they're going to come back to you. The moment they begin serving me, this is a whole new story. History has begun now. No longer Avodim to Paro, but Avodim to God. This is going to be the dramatic change that's going to take place. But he doesn't get it yet. The next time again, it's going to say, Ko amar Hashem shalach et ami v'yavduni. By the fourth or fifth marker, he can't take it anymore. Pray to God, stop it. And he says, you know, by the frogs, it says, Ha'atidu al Hashem, pray to God to remove the frogs. Va'ashalcha ta'am, and I will send out the people, v'yizbichu l'Hashem, and they will bring sacrifices to God. He doesn't get it. He thinks he's going to be the balabas to send them out, and they're going out to sacrifice, and then they're going to come back. Then comes a third time, shalach et ami v'yavduni. And there's going to be another. Ches chav gimel. Let me see. So many fascinating psukim. Ches chav gimel. Here, it's going to be interesting, because here, Ches chav gimel. So I made a little mistake, and we're correcting it now. There is another time at which he says 3 days. Derech shloshes yomim nelech bamidbar, a way of 3 days we'll go in the desert, v'zavachnu l'Hashem l'keinu, and we will sacrifice to God, kashe yomar eleinu. And then Paro says, this is at one point in the middle of the Marcus, after Orov, Paro says, I'll send you out, Anochi Ashalach etchem, uzavachtem, and you'll bring sacrifices, l'Hashem l'keichem, in the desert, rak harcheik lo tarchiku, don't go too far. He still thinks he's the balabas.
The point is, it seems that there is a game of deceit going on over here. And the Abarbanel and the Akedat Yitzchak ask, what's the meaning and what's the purpose of this kind of deceit? Is this Kvod Shamayim, the dignity of God, and Moshe Rabbeinu, that they should use deceit in a struggle, a moral, justified struggle for the freeing of the Jewish people? So we already said the Eben Ezra. Eben Ezra seems wants to mitigate the extent of the lie by saying that, well, you know, we never promised we're going to come back. We never promised you anything of the sort. All right, now, so let's go to number four. We're going to start moving through because there's so many great ideas over here. I'm leaning heavily on the Ksav HaKabbalah. I'm in Ksav HaKabbalah this year, so you'll have to bear with me. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Ksav HaKabbalah. I was at a wedding last night, and the father of the bride had nothing better to do in the middle of the dancing but to tell me something that he heard at a shir about Nechama Leibowitz the night before. You understand? That she listed the five greatest contemporary Mefarshim of Tanakh. I guessed four, and I couldn't guess the fifth. But I did say, I mean, this is of course while the band is banging away over there so calmly and so softly, you know, number one, she said, was the Ksav HaKabbalah, the Nitziv, the Hamikdava, the Malbim. By the way, they're all 19th century. Ksav HaKabbalah is the oldest. The Malbim comes afterwards. The Nitziv, Hamikdava, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda, Berlin. But after I passed three, I should have gone to jail already and paid 200, but no, I got the fourth one, the Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha. I couldn't for the life of me get the fifth. And I told the father of the Kala, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, I have it on my desk. I had a senior hour. I couldn't get it, so I gave up. By the fifth dance, I gave up. And I went over and said, says, what do you, don't you know? Herr Rabbiner. Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch. I had him on my desk. And we're going to see a piece of Rav Shamshon Raphael Hirsch in a moment. Those were the five. The five great Mefarshim of Tanakh. All 19th century. All giants, unbelievable giants. Let's see Ksav HaKabbalah. So that means if I say Ksav HaKabbalah, we're talking about Nechama Leibowitz said that he's good. Derech Shloshes Yomim, Hu Yidbarach Tzivos Shebetchilo Yevakesh Vimenu Dover Kotom Kazeh Lecha Derech Gimel Yomim Lahavchin Bo Or Po Mitzchak Hashah. The three-day gambit, call it a test of Paro, or some way of proving to us how bad he is. Let's see if he'll agree to a three-day, you know, I'm not asking anything big, you know, you're going to come to Paro and say, free 2 million slaves, but I should look at you like you're a sugar. No, all we want is 3 days, that's all. Now he's saying, it's not really a lie, it's a test. We want to see. Yeah, we don't really mean 3 days. We mean the real thing, freedom. So God commanded at first, ask him something small. Lahavchindo or po mitzvah kasha, so you should be able to see how stiff necked he is. Vizesh Shomar, and God said, Miyad, ani yadati, I know that he's not going to let you go. Lo yitnes chemelach mitzrayim lahaloch. Men, the men won't let you go.
even though this request is but a small one. I know the evil that is in his heart. I know he's not going to subdue himself before me. The insult, in kol zot lo amar lo bebiru sheyoshuvu achagim l'yamim, you hear shades of the Evan Ezra over here. He didn't say clearly we're coming back after 3 days. He is being tested. V'lo hotzi Moshe mipiv dvar sheker. Moshe didn't say out of his mouth a lie. Let's go to the bottom where it's underlined over there. After he refused even this small request, Shuv Shal Moshe Mimenu Kama Pamin. Remember that Moshe wasn't hiding anything, because time and time again he asked for total freedom. In other words, he didn't deceive him for any length of time. After the Gimel Yomim, he said, Shalach Ami V'Avduni. Shalach Ami V'Avduni. Which means that he's not doing these negotiations. He's not fooling him. He tested him, and now he's telling him the truth. Now, Shalach V'Avduni, number 5, Ksava Kabbalah. We had learned this, what the Ksav HaKabbalah here says, we learned it back in Parashat Chukat in a different context. Milat Shalach Hu Min HaKoved. There are two ways to say send. Shalach or... Who said it? Shlach. God tells Moshe, you know, we have a parasha called Shlach. Shlach lecha anoshim, send people out to spy out the land of Israel. Shlach. It doesn't say shalach. There's obviously a difference between shlach and shalach. So the Ksav HaKabbalah says shlach is lighter, shalach is more demanding, definitive. Milach shalach u min hakovei perish hashin ptucha vahalamed degusha, when the shin has a patach on it, shalach. Vahevdel ben hakovei vahakalu, the difference between the heavier shalach and the lighter shalach is, shlichud bekal yoreu shlichud bilti muchletet kiyim lechazara. Shalach, the lighter, doesn't mean absolute sending away, but sending with the intent that you'll return. Moshe Rabbeinu sends the Meraglim. Shlach lecha anoshim, he sends them so that they should return with a report. Shalach always means send absolutely, totally, eternally, forever. The moment Moshe is using the word shalach et ami, and also we will see the v'yavduni, oh boy, is he sending a clear, clear message. There's no doubt about it at all. He's not fooling. He's saying the absolute truth. Kamo shlachna'ah. We talked about this pasuk. Do you remember we talked about the 5 refusals of Moshe Rabbeinu at the snare? 5 times he refuses God's request that he be the messenger to take the Jewish people out. His fifth and his final refusal is where he says, Shlachna biyad tishlach, send anybody you want. He doesn't say shalachna, he says shlachna. The shliach over here is the one who's going to go and come back to God and say that I did the job. Shlach nabiyan tishlach. Or vayishlach Yaakov malachim. Or shlach hayzet miknecha. All of these mean something that is of a temporary nature. V'chol eile, all of these are shlichut lechazarat hamishulach, that they're supposed to come back. But shlichus bekoved, when you say shalach, shalach, that means lechalutin, absolute, ulitzmitut, and forever. Kamo vayishalach et hayona meito. Noach sends the dove out. And you know what he wants that the dove should do? Go and never come back.
Because if the dove never comes back, then he knows that the dove has found a place for its little fisalach someplace, and the mabul is over. Oh, the malach of Esav who struggles with Yaakov during the night. So he says, Lo ashalechacha, I'm not letting you go under any circumstances unless you bless me. Shalach tishalach et haim. Ki karei kam tzipor. You remember that song? My son-in-law David Nadav was the one who was the soloist in that song, Pirchei, about 100 years ago, Pirchei London, you understand? Shalach tishalach et haim means that if you want to take the eggs or the chicks, you have to send the mother away. Complete. And the Gemara even says, what do you know? You know what we learn from shalach to shalach? What happens if you send away the mother and she comes back? You have to send her away again. Sends her and she comes back, send her away again. Shalach has to be absolute. So that means what we've learned over here is the following, that every time Moshe Rabbeinu says Shalach, what he is telling him, clear. Make no mistakes, Taro. We're not really asking for to go out for 3 days. We were just testing you, and you failed the test with flying colors. You failed. For 3 days, you wouldn't let them go. We're going forever. And what brings home the message of Shalach? V'yavduni. V'yavduni doesn't mean that they shall do service before me. V'yavduni means they will become my servants. It's a whole new story. Beautiful, beautiful Ksavah Kabbalah. All right. Before we turn over to the next side, I'm going to move ahead. But I just want to take the other, for a few moments, let's deal with, we're going to come back to falsehood in general, but we're going to deal with the other one, the Shalah Isha Mishkenta. They should borrow clothing as they're going out, and it's going to be described in Parshas Bo. It's going to be described. God tells Moshe that, listen, I want you to ask, make sure the Jews are going to ask for gold and silver and the Egyptian shmatas. That's just what they need, nothing more than that. Just a few sentences. Vishala. This word has an unfortunate history, number 7. I put this down for you, you should have it and read it. This word has an unfortunate history, Rav Shamshon Furlhurst says. It occurs at least a few hundred times in Tanakh, and there it always has the meaning to demand, to request, to obtain by entreaty, never to borrow. Did you ever know that? Goyim have told us that we were thieves, we were liars, deceivers. We borrowed gold and silver from the Egyptians and never gave it back. By the way, 1,000 years later, the Egyptians are going to come to Alexander the Great and they're going to say, hey, they emptied Egypt, these Jews emptied Egypt of all of its wealth. We want our money back. The famous Gemara said it was a hunchback by the name of Gavir ben Besisa who said to the Chachamim, let me go and let me talk with them. I mean, we gave a whole shiur on Gvir ben Pesisa. You understand? Here is the biggest class action, what do you call it? A class action suit in history. The Egyptians want back all the money the Jews took out 1,000 years earlier. So you understand? The Chachamim let an unknown like Gvir ben Pesisa go. And we have Alan Dershowitz. And we have Nat Lewin. And we have, I was going to say Jerry Abramoff. We have Jack Abramoff. We have Geisel Lawyers, you understand? We have Geisel Lawyers. So they said, Gvir ben Pasisa. What a joke. What are you talking about? This Gvir ben Pasisa is going to cost us a lot of money. And Gvir ben Pasisa comes to Alexander the Great and says, listen, in your Torah it says, V'nitzaltem et Mitzrayim. Here, that's the pasuk. You're going to empty Mitzrayim. That's exactly what you did. We want all the money back. So he says, Afanilo avi, I'm also going to bring proof for my response from Torah. It says the Jews lived in Egypt 430 years. Now, according to my calculation, 600,000 people working 7 days a week, overtime for Shabbos and after hours, it comes out to me to be a pretty, pretty penny. First, you pay us for all the wages, and then we're going. And the Gemara says that they turned green at the gills; it became them black before their very eyes. Schwarz geworden vor die Augen. So they asked Alexander the Great, Ten Lanu, give us 3 days. Give us 3 days. So at the end of 3 days, it says, Baruch Hu, the Egyptians fled the court of Alexander. And the Gemara so beautifully ends, V'hinichu sadosehen, they left their fields that were plowed and planted and were growing and full. V'oso shono, that year was Shnas Shmita. It was a Shmita year. So the, okay, that story is going to give us another insight. Anyway, here he says, the word appears hundreds of times. It always means to demand, to request, to have, never to borrow. In one single instance alone is it used for borrowing. And that's going to be in Parshas Mishpatim. And this one single instance, because it just happens to describe a legal relationship. And in consequence, the word sha'al has become current in all the laws referring to a borrower. Because of that pasuk, a borrower is called a shoel. Shoel. So the usage turned the word into something that it really is not. To be shoel means to demand, to ask for. But they overlook completely the form of speech which is inevitably used always, everywhere where sha'al means to demand, to request, where that which is demanded or asked for is to completely leave all connection with its present owner. When you are sha'al something, it means I want it, not I'm borrowing it. Only in one instance does it mean the other. Then he says, but in the one case where it means borrow, it is used with me'im. He's going to make an extremely important dig. The Pashat Hebrew is, biblical Hebrew is so beautiful. It says over there, ki yishal ish me'im. It is only taken away from being with the person, but it still belongs to him. When you say me'im, I shoel something me'im, im means connectedness. I'm asking for it, but it still is connected to you. That's why over there, it means to borrow. And accordingly, beautiful example, when Chana asks God for a child, we find repeatedly that Sha'alom me'imo, she's asking a child from God, a child that will remain with God, a child that is infused with a sense of sanctity and holiness. Now, one other word that has to be understood, V'nitzaltem et Mitzrayim, V'nitzaltem. Look at the last paragraph of Shamshon Rafael Hirsch. Nitzaltem, nitzol, only shol, to strip oneself of something. Natzel, to cause or bring about that somebody strips himself of something. You will be in such a position with regard to the Egyptians that they will grant your request in excess. They will hand over more than you demand or expect, partly to get rid of you and partly through feeling sympathetic towards you. V'nitzaltem et Mitzrayim doesn't mean you're going to empty Mitzrayim, according to Rambam Shul Farosh. Mitzrayim is going to divest themselves. Mitzrayim are going to give. We're going to see another pshat. Turn over. We're moving ahead.
The second Ksava Kabbalah, Lo Tel Chure Kam. In this Lo Tel Chure Kam, and I, you know, I said something a few weeks ago, and I said at the time that it was part of a shiur that I had given years ago. I never knew that there was somebody who said exactly what I said. I never knew that there was somebody who said it precisely as I said it. My soul buddy, the Ksav HaKabbalah. I had explained a few weeks ago in Pasha's Bolt, God is going to ask Moshe, please ask of the Jewish people that they should ask for gold and silver and garments. And Rashi brings the Gemara in Brachas that says, Shelo Yomer Osa Tzadik, that righteous man Avram should not say that I fulfilled the covenant that they shall be enslaved, but I didn't fulfill the part of the covenant that says, V'achareichem yetzu b'rechush gadol, and afterwards they will go out with great wealth. So please ask the Jewish people to ask for gold and silver. So I asked, if God wants to make sure that they're going to go out with gold and silver, and so all he has to do is, Tzavez b'nei Yisrael, command the children of Israel that they should ask for gold and silver. It's a mitzvah. So what did I describe then? You know what you do with a mitzvah? You go to the mikveh, you put on a girdle. You understand? You say, Hinini mukhanev ezaman, to get everything I can from these Egyptians. Right? And you go do it. No, God says, please, Moshe, do me a favor. Beg the Jewish children that they should ask. Why all of this? So I explained, I believe that there's something important psychologically over here. What the Rabbeinu Shel Olam wants of the Jewish people is that in those last few hours that they are in Egypt, that they should begin the process of emotional healing. They've been downtrodden. They've been slaves. They have a slave mentality. They have to change that. They have to uproot it. They have to begin a process that's going to turn them into really, really free men. And the beginning of that process requires, demands the guts, the courage, the ability to turn to your taskmaster and say, Habibi, you enslave me, you owe me, pay me. They're not borrowing. They're not calling for, could you please give me your gold and silver? What they're saying to them is, you garnished Shiva garnished. You enslaved us all of these years. You pay me. If they don't do it at that moment, that's going to be the last moment they're going to be in Mitzrayim. If they're not going to have the guts and the courage to do it then, there will never be a process of healing. And the only way that can be accomplished is if Jews do it on their own. Not because God gave them a mitzvah, asher kitzonu b'mitzvoso v'tzivonu, to take their money. It has to be something that Moshe says to them, Chevra, I know it's difficult for you. What you most probably would rather do is let them have all their tashlugin of gold and silver. Just get me out of here. You can't do that. You must get the courage and the strength to say to them, pay me. Lo tel chureikom, says the Ksav HaKabbalah. B'yodayim reikonos bilti kabbalah schar. You're not going to leave Egypt without getting your salary. Alavodaschem zesh shonim chavos. The work that you did all of these years. Do me it just like there's a halacha in Sefer the... there's... Yaakov says to... Love on, boy, if I would have left it up to you, Atorekam Shalachtani, you would have sent me empty handed. No, I'm not going empty handed. We're not going empty handed. So you see, there's a whole psychology over here. This is extremely significant. The Nitzaltem in Mitzrayim, there's a big piece here, the Nitzaltem in Mitzrayim. Maybe I'll just tell you the highlight, I'll tell you in advance what he's going to say. He says that the word v'nitzaltem, and this is one of the approaches throughout of the Ksav HaKabbalah, he takes a word
And he just gives it a translation like you would never have thought about. It seems wild, out, far out. V'nitzalta mit Mitzrayim doesn't mean you should empty Mitzrayim. The Targum says empty. How do you say in Hebrew, you know, I apologize. Ani mitnatzel. Ani mitnatzel. You know, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. You know, I think there's something, I'm beginning to think now all sorts of things that didn't occur to me before. Like, if I go into this, we'll never get out of here today. The word linatzel also means to take advantage of. Mitnatzel means precisely the opposite of taking advantage of. By the way, I'm just going to say one sentence. It may be esoteric. Hebrew is one of the languages, Lashon Kodesh, is one of the languages in which there are significant and important words that have two opposite meanings. Opposite meanings. And there's a whole Torah to this. And I've been priming myself for a long time that one of these days I'm going to give a shiur on the significance and the importance of Hebrew words having precisely the opposite meaning. For example, lahashrish means to make something take root. Lesharesh means to uproot. There are many other words like that. Oh yeah, I said some great stuff in shul recently. Okay. Divinitzaltem may very well mean two opposite things. The Ksav HaKabbalah is going to say Divinitzaltem et Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim has to be given the opportunity for them to begin the process of tshuva. They owe you an apology. We're not going to wait for the president of the Ukraine to come to Yad Vashem 55 years after the Shoah and read a canned speech that most probably the Misrata Chutz wrote for him saying, we're so sorry about what we did to the Jews. Or the president of Poland coming here 60 years later. The giving their hit Natsluyot. They are, you know, no. They have to begin to realize right now. And you know how they're going to begin to realize it? By their paying you for the work that you did. That's the beginning of the hitnat flut. In other words, you can't just say, I'm sorry. You have to put your money where your mouth is. If you're going to say, I'm so sorry for what we did to you for the last few hundred years, you better back that up by turning all of that slavery into employment. V'nitzaltem et Mitzrayim, the Ksav HaKabbalah says, not empty, not steal, not rob, not highway robbery, the Nitzaltem in Mitzrayim, the process of unburdening the Egyptians of the burden of guilt. Take a look down at the bottom. V'hinei, achareish ha-Mitzriyim shibdu et Yisrael zez man rav la-vodosom, after all these years that the Egyptians enslaved them, v'nitchayvu midin l'shalei. Amish, this is it's great. Midin, they have to pay. At least, you know what he's saying? Reparations. You can never pay for the pain you caused. You can't pay for the anguish. You can't give back the lives that you tore away. There's no such thing. But the paintings and the houses and all that you robbed from European Jewry, yes, that you can pay. I'll call upon him at least that, and that's what Mitzrayim is supposed to do. That's why the Tzivu Mimenu comes v'nitzaltem et Mitzrayim. Lahotzi mehem hachomos shebekapeyim, to remove the robbery that's in their hands. B'chidei sheyiftru atzmo mechoboteim betashlumei meleches, so that they should become potter now of the great financial debt that they owe the Jewish people. V'hureikonut musari, they were empty morally. And now we have to begin the process, not only of the Jewish people beginning to rebuild, but the Egyptians. The most important part of the shiur is the next 2 minutes. Number 9. It appears, I saw it in a sefer, very beautiful sefer, by Rabbi Elchanan Samet. I think he's a Rosh Yeshiva in Ma'ale Adumim. Iyunim Parashat HaShavua. He brings something, an anonymous paragraph that appears in a Levin Epstein Tanakh printed in Yerushalayim. V'ato neilchon oderek shoshes yomim. Hiksha ha-barbanel. Let's go 3 days. The barbanel asked, because of Harav Baal something or other, Sherob is Sefer Echad. The question is no question. I didn't want to tell you at the beginning. When I read the Abarbanel's question, how could Moshe and God lie to Paro? You know what I thought to myself? Reb Don Yitzchak Abarbanel, you suffered terribly in Portugal and in Spain from kings and queens. You saw the absolute brutality, and you're asking a question like this. We have to deal with them with kid gloves? Do you know how you deal with an enemy? You use everything in your arsenal against them. Don't start becoming moral with me now when we are standing before an enemy who is the lowest depths of immorality. You're playing a game. You're living in the real world. They can beat us and they can enslave us and they can kill us. But we can't say a little lie. I mean, you're out of your mind. What's Rabbi Abinel asking? What's he talking about? Is he living in a real world or is he not living in a real world? Take a look at what this anonymous fellow says. Ki b'milchama mutar lasot kol tar'amot v'tarbulot neged ha'oyev af l'ramoto b'dvarim k'zavim. In war is in war. In battle is in battle. The only ones who don't understand it yet, I think, are our boys over here. They've already told the enemy exactly what we're going to give them. They don't know. If our... all prime ministers should, number one, learn how to play poker, and they should also learn what the pshat of poker face is. Of course, the most important thing that they have to learn, and I think somebody even said it yesterday, I said it here often, if they'd only all keep quiet. Amazing, the head of Hamas told everybody who's involved with Hamas, keep your mouth shut. If only, here there's a machla, a politician sees a microphone in front of him, he can't help it anymore. It's just, he can't help it. He can't help it. He talks, says, Narishkeit, Shema Narishkeit. Oh, the Narishkeit of the last few days, the Narishkeit of the last 57 years, 58 years. In war is in war. Don't start telling me morality when I'm dealing with such killers. Kamosha Matsinu. Yehoshua, when he goes to work at Ai, he goes to war over there. He's not going to use all sorts of methods of deception. Of course he's going to use. You have to use every kind of method of deception in order to fool the enemy. What do you have to do? Maybe you should announce, oh, we plan on bombing Gaza in 3 hours. Understand? Okay? Right? Okay? What do you mean, you fool them? There is not even a shade of Isra at all. You know what this falls into the category? Anybody who's coming to kill you, you kill him first. Do you have to kill him nicely? Do you have to kill him honestly? Do you have to notify him, I plan on killing you? What's that? Yaakov Avinu comes and he meets Rachel. And he's crying, and they're hand in hand. They talk, they decide they're going to get married. So Rachel, Rashi says the story. Rachel says to him, No, my father won't allow it because I have an older sister. And my father is a Ramai, he's a deceiver. And Yaakov Avinu says, Ochiv ani b'ramos. I am his brother in deceit. What's he talking about? You know what he's talking about?
With a deceiver, you can deceive back. There are no... I mean, this is a false kind of morality of, oh, I never tell a lie. I chopped down the desire tree. You understand? I chopped it down. What are you talking about? We're talking with a sign of Yisrael, a killer. Everything is permitted. Of course you deceive. And deceit is not an aveira, and lying is not an aveira. Ein bo shum nidnud is a klau. V'chein kan, hoya kan toel is gadol ha'atos is parush yizba shirotzim lelechas rak shlosh yomim. Over here, it was terribly important that Paro should think that they're only going for 3 days, so that when they don't come back at the end of 6 days, he's going to go pursue them out over there, so that ultimately the commission can destroy him. The last sentence of this, V'chol zeho yomutol Yisrael lasos le'el, and drown their children in the river. What it really means is, I took an hour, started with a question, and at the beginning of the shir I knew the question, the kasha is nishkin kasha. I have no time to see Avraham Avinu. He had to ask the question. Listen to what I'm going to say now. His asking the question is like telling Paro, we're only going for 3 days to test you. The Avraham Avinu wants to see, how are you going to take a look at this? Are you really going to begin to think that there's a sense of morality over here? I can't lie to Paro. No. Scouts honor Paro. You don't lie to Paro. What are you talking about? It's David HaMelech who says in Tilim, I think it's in Perek Yud Ches, it's also in Yirmiyahu, in Ikesh Titapo. With the deceiver and the chashi, you deal with him in the same way that he deals with you. That's exactly what you're supposed to do to him. And therefore, so, there are no problems of lies over here. Nobody was lying. Klal Yisrael, when they asked for gold and silver, they were not asking. But they were not borrowing. They were demanding. They were demanding. Because the process of healing had to begin. That's it.